Jared's going to be manning the screen. This is, again, for some of the people that's new, the way I've been preaching the last few weeks, this is not the normal way I do it. A lot of times we take a particular passage, whether it be 4 verses, 10 verses, and we just press into that, and the Lord speaks. I don't ever try to tell you my opinion or what I think, but we let the Word of God speak to us. This has been more of a the 10,000 foot view preaching. Instead of one passage, we've been walking through threads that cover the entire Bible. I nearly feel like sometimes I'm trying to preach the whole Bible in one setting. Matter of fact, I made friends with the director of missions in Coleman, in the Baptist Association, just by accident, and met him, and he asked me to have lunch with him one day. We just talked, and really nice guy. And what I found is, even though we're not Baptist and not even in his association, he's for churches and pastors, and he sends me a message every Sunday about how he's praying for me, and I thought that speaks well of him, especially when people are so denominationally dogmatic, and I'm over here really on the threshold of believing that just the concept of denomination is wrong, you know, the concept. And so I thought it spoke so good of him. I responded back, you know, thank you, and then I sent him another message of a bunch of scripture that I meant to send Brandy. And I was like, I'm sorry, I meant to send that to Brandy for media. He says, there ain't no way you're going to preach all that today, are you? I didn't even want to answer back. I was like, well, I don't know. There's a bunch of scripture, ain't it? So I want to say this. We're about to look at a lot of scripture. I kind of forewarned you of this the last week or two, that this is going to be a scripture dump right in your lap today. But we're going to look at some things that I think, again, is absolutely beautiful as we do this. So you're just going to have to buckle up, hang on. If you've got, it may go fast at times. You may, if you've got pen and paper, I may reference a scripture that you want to write down and come back to. But we're going to try to walk through and gain a little more ground. We're eventually going to make our way to the book of Matthew. I've been writing in my notes, I titled this Exodus to Matthew every message, but we've been coming from 2 Corinthians 3 is how this all started. Let me just remind you a little bit about 2 Corinthians 3. You ain't got to go there. This is just kind of laying some groundwork. Paul is telling the New Testament church, New Covenant church, the end of that chapter 3, I believe, is the high point of what he's saying. He's saying that through the ministry of the Spirit, you are free to behold the glory of the Lord. Amen. That's powerful. Through the serving, the ministerial work of the Holy Spirit, you are free to behold the glory of Jesus. And then Paul says this, that as you behold the glory of Jesus, you will be transformed into the image that you are beholding. And like a mirror, you will reflect that to those that are around you. And when that happens, you will next see Jesus in a greater glory, and you will be transformed again into the glory you see in him again, and you will reflect that. And that's why it says you go from glory to glory to glory to glory. So I've lived this. In my life, I can remember times the Lord was just making himself known, and this part of who Jesus is so amazing. Here I am, been here 13 years later, and I'm still seeing things in Scripture where it just seems like this Jesus is getting more glorious and more great. And it ain't that he's getting more glorious, it's that I wasn't seeing it, right? And so this is the New Testament promise, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, when Paul teaches this concept to the early church, he goes back by comparing the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, Old Testament to New Testament, the law to the Spirit. And he's not just trying to contrast, because a lot of people deal with the Old Covenant New as if like there's just finality and we close a chapter and start anew in it. And on one hand, that is the case. But on the other hand, it's not that one just comes completely to an end and then something altogether new starts. It's as if it's the old covenant and it begins to transition into the new. We totally separate the two many times. And I believe that it's all one univocal thread. It's just the law, when it begins to transition through fulfillment, gets better than the old. And so we've looked at it that way. And so that was what Paul was doing to the church, is taking them back, showing them the law. I want to pick back up on this concept, kind of catch us up to where we've been. If you've missed one or two, you can get online and you can listen to the ones you've missed and fill in gaps. I ain't got time to do all that today. But let me just remind you where we were last week. I brought up again that when you begin reading in the book of Genesis and you read all the way through the Bible, there's many threads that run through it. But here's two threads that stick out pretty obvious, two powerful threads. And one of them right out the gate is God creates man, and he creates man in his image and in his likeness. Amen? That is referenced in Genesis 1. We know this. And then you get to Genesis 9 is the last reference to that in the Old Testament, direct reference. And that is when he says again that if you kill somebody, the reason why you can't just go slaughter somebody, murder somebody because you want to, well, it ain't just that it's wrong, but God reminds you that they are image bearers. They were made in the likeness and image of God. And then in Genesis chapter 5, it says this genealogy. I showed you last week the genealogy. And in the genealogy, it says that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. And then next, it lays out the genealogy of all these firstborn sons. Okay, Genesis 5. And some of you wouldn't hear, go check this out. It's amazing. So you get the list of the genealogy in Genesis 5. It starts off, Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. And then Adam had a son named Seth, who was created in the image and likeness of Adam. And then after that, you get Seth's firstborn, everybody's firstborn. So it's a list of firstborns. Now, the problem we looked at last week is Seth ain't the firstborn. Why ain't Cain and Abel in the list, right? Adam had Cain and Abel, but they're not in the list. And I think that there's a theological implication where that Moses is writing, showing you the concept of the firstborn bearing the image. And the proof to that is when you see that, you get to Colossians, Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn. Paul confirms this theological implication that is early in Genesis. So let's say it again. You get in Genesis, you get this wonder. Is that not amazing that we create an image and likeness of God? That's amazing to me. That's amazing. But you see this language, it starts off heavy and early, and it drops off, and it's not mentioned again until Jesus pops up. As soon as this thread drops off, another thread picks up. And that is name bearing. Now, hear me out. So if the idea is the firstborn son has the image and likeness of the father. Now, remember, when God's going to pull Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt and start this nation that the promise was made to Abraham, but he brings the Hebrews out of Egypt. This is what God is doing. He makes two statements. One statement is this: tell Pharaoh to let my firstborn son go. So Genesis teaches the idea of image bearing in the firstborn son, and God is calling Israel his firstborn son, and then Jesus comes along later, and he's got the image of God, and he's called the firstborn son. So you see this relationship between God and Israel. Israel is the firstborn son. But there's also another nuanced relationship that God articulates when he talks about the Hebrews and Israel. Jeremiah 31 says that when I brought you out of Egypt and on the mountain, I established a covenant and I was your husband. I was your husband. The whole book of Hosea is he marries a prostitute, right? And she leaves him. She runs around on him. And God tells Hosea, now go preach to my people Israel that she's my wife, but she's a prostitute that's running around on me. Hosea's living it so that he's preaching it to God's people. Okay, so the other side is that God, his relationship to Israel is that's his wife. Now, where we picked up last week is where this relationship of Israel being the wife bearing the name of God. Hang with me here. Let me show you. So if Israel was viewed through God's perspective as the wife of God, Exodus 38:26, and I'm going to rattle them off, Jared. We're going to take off right now. It says, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, grave it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Now, this is when God is telling the priest what to wear. You wear this garment, and on your head, this is engraved in your head. In this signet, it will be engraved, and it says, holiness to the Lord. Kadesh Yah. La Yahweh in Hebrew. Kadesh La Yahweh. And it means that I belong to Yahweh. I am Yahweh's. Holiness means to be set apart. I give you the illustration. It's the best one I had. It was terrible. About like sometimes when Randy might make a dessert, I'll go ahead and cut me a piece and stick it up before it all gets gone. Like set it aside. It's set aside. And that setting aside me hide, it means it's mine, right? And so when it says that Israel... Now, on the priest's head, he wears this that says, set aside unto Yahweh. They are wearing Yahweh's name on the forehead. And it means that I wear his name, I belong to him. And it's wore up here so that everybody will know. Now, that's the high priest. That's the high priest. But the high priest is symbolic of the entire nation. Are you tracking with me? So he says, dress up the priest like this. I want my name on his forehead. And I want him to come into my presence and come out. I want the names of the people on his sleeves, but I want my name on his head. I want him to come in and out, come in and out, come into my presence, come out and go to the people, come into my presence and come out, go to the... So that was what the priest did, right? Are you with me? But this is what God says in Exodus 19, verse 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. So what this priest was... He was given all the nation an understanding of what their identity was with God. Just like the priest wears the name of God, goes before the Lord and worships, and goes back to the people, that he was going to have a whole nation that would wear the name of God because they are his wife. And the wife gets the name, right? And so, but what they would do is they would come in and worship the Lord, and they would go out. They would come into his holiness. They would worship in his glory. They would come out. And so he's teaching them the identity. I made the comment a week or two ago that you ain't going to know who you are till you know whose you are. The reason why we're living in a world with an identity crisis that's crazier now than ever before is because we don't know who we are. Humanity don't know who it is. And once you belong to the Lord and you realize who he is, then you begin to realize who you are. And God is walking them through this process because they've been in Egypt 400 years. They don't know Yahweh. They know all the gods of Egypt, but they don't know Yahweh. He's bringing them out and he's saying, look, I'm bringing you out to worship me. The problem is I ain't going to make you worship me. I ain't going to tell you to worship me without a reason. You don't even know who I am. So the first thing is he humiliates every Egyptian god, showing them that he is the one true God, but he's also a relational God. He takes Israel to be a wife. They wear his name. They wear his name. They wear his name. They wear his name. Jared, give me Isaiah 44. You begin to see this. That early Israel feels blessed to wear his name. I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be so proud to be the people on earth that wears the name of God? Who would not want to be the people on earth? Look, the Canaanites wouldn't wear his name. Right? He says, you're going to be my little treasured nation. Right? You're going to be my people. You're going to wear my name. I'll be to you a God. You'll be to me a people. This is marriage language. I said last week that the Ten Commandments, two stone tablets, I ask you what's written on them. Your answer is the Ten Commandments. I said that's true, but I need more details. Is five on one, five on the other? Is the four about God on one and the six about the neighbor on the other? Or is it a duplicate? One is a duplicate of the other, and it is a contrast. A covenant contract. How many of you still believe marriage is a covenant contract? Okay. A covenant contract, except what God does is he keeps both copies in the Ark of the Covenant. He does not let Israel have her copy because he knows Israel will never fulfill her side of the contract. And this is what makes way for Jesus to come. Are you with me? It's a marriage contract. Marriage contract. It's his name. Isaiah 44:5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another signs his name, the name of God. He signs his own name, the name of God, and surnames himself by the name of Israel. Israel, when we talk Israel's name, Israel bears the name of God. So if you want to know Israel's name, you can't look too far into Israel's name without finding that Israel wears the name of God. And he said, here's a nation of people that they go by the name of Jacob, but they're really going by God's name because Jacob wears God's name. They go by the name Israel, but they really wear God's name because Israel wears God. So when they sign their name on stuff, they sign the name of God. When they tell people who they are, they surname themselves. They give the title that I am Yahweh's. My name, if you want to know my identity that's in my name, you can look no further than the name of my God. Yahweh. They are to wear the name. They're to wear the name. Psalm 8:1 says this, O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:9, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now let's go back to Exodus 20, verse 7. Jared, you have to back up one or two. So I told you that the first commandment is worshiping the Lord and not worshiping idols. And I showed you last week, if you wouldn't hear, we looked at all the similarities between heaven, the tabernacle, and Eden. They all got cherubims. They got a tree in all of them. The way God walks, the Hebrew word is halak. He walks the same in the garden as he does in the temple, and the same way he'll walk in heaven, according to Job. We walked through, I don't know if any of y'all took them home and read them. I got them back there still, the printout. I hope you read them. It's awesome. That the same verbs when it says that Adam was to tend to and keep the garden. Those same two Hebrew words is the same thing that's said over and over about the priest in the tabernacle. They would serve and keep in the tabernacle. The same Hebrew words that Adam does in the garden is the same ones that the priests do in the tabernacle. And then you get to heaven and it's nothing but worship, and it says you'll serve him forever. Same language, it don't end. You see that we showed last week that what the heaven is, the tabernacle is, Eden originally was God's tabernacle. And tabernacles have images of the invisible God in them. This is in pagan religions. This is all over the world. This is in Catholicism, right? Men need to have an image of the invisible God. Men have always felt the need to have the image of the invisible God. That's why idolatry has always been a problem. We need something tangible. But God is saying, no, you don't understand. I am the God. This is the tabernacle, Eden, and I'm creating you, my people, to bear my image, the invisible God. It's as if he's saying, there's no need for idols because I've got something better than an idol, an image that bear. I've got my people that bear my image. So that everybody that looks at an idol knows that, well, this must be what that God looks like. When they look at God's people who bears his image, they see who Yahweh is. So commandment one, don't have idols. It's playing on the image-bearing thread. Commandment, technically the third commandment, two, depends on how you label them, is this one right here. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Nasa in the Hebrew. It means, has nothing to do with talking. There's nothing about that word that has anything to do with talking. Thou shalt not take. The word means to bear on you or to carry. My people, do not bear my name in vain. Do not wear my name in vain. This is different than I was taught in the Bible Belt. Is it a little different than how you was taught? I just thought I couldn't say the cuss words that had his name in it. Another one's just okay, as long, you know. This is my culture, not my mama. She's saying no. I didn't do that, none of that in front of my mama. But mama, I have said cuss words when you wasn't around. I needed to confess that growing up. But the culture teaches that, I mean, I know people that be drunk as they can be. You ever seen drunk as they can be, talking all kind of profanities and filth, and then somebody come up and say God's name in vain, they're ready to fight. That's the Deep South culture. Does anybody relate to that right there? Anybody know that guy? I know that guy. There's a bunch of those guys. I know them. You do anything, you be wicked as you want, just don't say his name. That ain't what it means. It means if you're God's people in intimate relationship and you bear his name in this world, don't do it in vain. So what does that have to do with the rest of the commandments? See, here's the problem. We can't see the glory that's in the law because we can't see past a bunch of do this and don't do that. We see it as nothing more than an overbearing God giving us a whole bunch of rules, and we can't understand why he'd give us all these rules. That is not the law. And if all we have is this minuscule perspective of the law, that God just had to give us all these things you can and can't do so that we'd utterly fail and just have to have Jesus, which there's truth in that, but that's usually as big as we see the law. But Paul says there's glory in the law. Well, what's the glory in the law? That the two commandments is a marriage contract, right? Israel's the firstborn. They got the image of God, but yet they're also the bride of Yahweh. They wear his name in the earth. As they walk themselves out as a people, they bear his name in the earth. So let's listen. Honor your father and mother. Why is that a big deal? Because if God's people is going to wear Yahweh on their head and run around and the kids disrespect their mamas and daddies, do you know what God's response to is? You're telling the world that's the way Yahweh is, and that is not who I am. That's what it means to bear his name in vain. Look, these other commandments make sense. They don't know Yahweh yet. Look, you can't murder somebody. You can't run around wearing my name, killing people, and tell the world that this is how Yahweh is, because that ain't who I am, God says. He says this, look, you can't commit adultery. You can't be unfaithful and wear my name in the world and show everybody that this is who Yahweh is because you're wearing his name, yet you're an adulterer. That is not who I am, says the Lord. I'll give you my name, but you got to understand that when you wear my name, there's an entire world looking, and you've got to show them who I am when you wear my name. And I get it, Hebrews, you don't know yet, so I got to teach you how. You can't steal. Don't steal and wear my name, because Yahweh ain't no thief. Don't lie and wear my name, because Yahweh ain't a liar. Does this make sense? Makes perfect sense to me. See, the law, it does two things. It distinguishes the community of Israel, and it distinguishes the character of God. So when they wear God's name and they're living by the law, walking out the law, they're doing two things. Some of the weird laws, they begin to distinguish themselves as a separate community. We don't do things like the world does. Look, on the seventh day we rest. Y'all do whatever you want. On the seventh day, we rest, because on the seventh day, God rested, and we meet with him on that day with no time, no pressure, nothing to push us. We spend time with him on that day. Every law, it distinguishes them as a community, but it's showing that this is who Yahweh is. Does this make sense? And so God establishes this covenant, this relational covenant in the law. This is why there's so much blessings and cursings that surround the law. He's teaching them, let's be honest. Some people's like, there's some really weird laws that if you just do this thing, that they got to take you out and stone you. And that seems a little rough. And I don't understand why God would ever do a thing like that. That just makes me not believe the Bible. Well, here's the deal. God's saying this is when you walk in the world and you wear my name and you carry yourself like me, then what I do is I bless that, because you're showing the world who I am. But if I have brought you out of Egypt, and if I have tore open the Red Sea, and if I've humiliated every false god that ever oppressed you, and if I've provided for your every need, and if I've loved you with an everlasting love, and if I took you in to be my wife and to be my firstborn, and I show you who I am, and then you blatantly take all I've done and wear my name and go show the world who Yahweh is, when it is in fact not who I am, then a curse falls. You'd be the same way, so get off God's case. Matter of fact, there's a level of hypocrisy in all of us. We expect our children to carry our name well, not embarrass the family, but we don't think nothing about how we carry his name. Right? If you got kids, you don't act like that. My kid don't act like you know, Daddy. If I hear you disrespecting a teacher or your mama, or you do something like that, you're going to come home and you're going to get it, because that's not who I raised you to be. You're going to wear my name, then people know who we are. We're this type of people. And look, parents, that we like that. But God's like that. He instituted that. So here's what happens. Here, I said there's so much grace that surrounds the law, and I said, don't think I'm a heretic yet. The law is glorious, and the whole thing is birthed out of grace. Humanity plus the law is not good. So why would you say grace is in the law? Why would you say, because right out the gate they make a calf and worship it, right after all this. And God's like, I ought to destroy them. But he don't. Do you realize that from that day, this beautiful covenant, as Isaiah says, they started off signing their name, Yahweh. Who are you? They would surname themselves with the name of God. I am God's. I am Yahweh's. Kodesh La Yahweh. I belong to Yahweh. Here's his name. This name-wearing thread picks up after the image-wearing thread dies or fades. So in the law, they wear the name of God. When the world sees Israel, they cannot see Israel without the reference of God's name being mentioned. Okay? Here's what happens. A problem begins to arise. And I'm just taking you through this story. You track with it. Let's look at Ezekiel 36:20. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned thy holy name. Here's what Israel began to do. The further they went, the more they would bear his name in vain. This is the history of Israel, right? As time went on from Sinai that day, as Israel moved forward, more and more they profaned his name instead of wore it the way God intended. He could have been done with them at any time. This is why there's grace surrounding the law. Because all they did was break the law. I mean, it says that wherever they went, as they went in among the heathen, they profaned his name. What does that mean? that what God told them to do that would show those people who Yahweh is, they would go into these places and not do the things that's true to the character of Yahweh. Sending the message that this is who Yahweh is. Let me give you an example. What was Israel's biggest problem, would you say? What sin are they always in trouble? Always idolatry. They always get caught up in idols. What's the problem with idolatry? Well, the simple answer is, they're worshiping their own God. That is true, but that is still the little version. That's still a small view. Not only is that person worshiping the wrong God, but now let me show you something else. Bobby, would you stand and be an idol to me? He's the idol Baal. I'm Israel. I get to be Israel, but I'm gonna get as bad as you in a minute, Bobby. He's the idol Baal. So you got Jezebel, teach them worshiping Baal, right? And here you got Israel. I am the wife of Yahweh. I am the firstborn son of Yahweh. His image is in me and his name is on me. That says, I am Yahweh's, Yahweh. And now I come and I bow down to an idol. Do you see the problem? You can sit down. Now the world just saw Yahweh bow down to the idol. It's not just that Israel worshiped the wrong God. It's that Israel bore the name of God and the image of God and bowed down to idols. And this is what was seen, is that Yahweh bows down to Baal. How many of you know Yahweh bows down to nobody? And if you live your life wearing the name of God, expressing the message that I am subject, that Yahweh is powerless over Baal, that Yahweh's powerless over addiction, that Yahweh's powerless over pride. When we bow down to these sins, these idolatrous sins, it ain't just that I didn't have faith. It's that I wore the name of God in the earth, and my submission to the idol paints the picture of Yahweh's submission to the idol. Israel gets worse and worse and worse further from the law. When you come out of Exodus, we make our way to the Canaan land. We keep going. We make our way to the time of the judges, kings, prophets. If you look at the timeline, Israel gets worse and worse and worse when it comes to bearing the name. Now hang with me here. Hang with me. Let me give you a good example. You ready for a good example? Didn't give you the bad illustration earlier, so let me give you a good example. Give me 1 Samuel 17:43. Do you remember when over in Numbers, when Joshua and them, they go into the Canaan land? That's their land, right? God done said it. God's been saying it. That's theirs. That is theirs. What do they see when they get there? Giants, right? And they're like, the report is, oh man, this land is awesome. The vegetation, it's like this ultimate garden, which reminds me of Eden, which reminds me of heaven, the promised land. But as good as it looks, there's giant men running around. And we just need to quit and go back. Right? That's what they said. That's where they're at. And God's response to that was not good. That bothered God. I'm like, okay now, Derek. I'm like, God, I know you did some awesome things, but now you got people that come along, they didn't see all of that stuff. And Lord, can you give me a little bit of a break? I mean, I ain't supposed to be afraid of a giant. A bunch of them. You know? God was upset about that. There was consequences for that attitude. I showed you earlier in this series that what they said was the same thing they said when Pharaoh and Egypt come after them. We just soon die. We just need to die. There ain't no way. Now let me remind you, as Israel gets worse, every now and then God raises up a man. God raises up a man that is a picture of what Israel should be during the time that Israel was not what it should be. And there's one man named David who was a man after God's own heart. Right? And the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Wrong move, buddy, ain't it, Mac? And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, when I hear a giant that's the champion warrior saying, look, I'm going to kill you and Yahweh and everybody else. Can't nobody touch me. And I'm about to take you and I'm about to feed you to the birds, little boy. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I ain't got none of that. But what I do have is I come wearing God's name. And if you think for a minute God's going to put his name on me and let me die in this valley to a giant, you've lost your mind, Bubba. You've lost your mind. Ain't nothing bad about me, but I got his name on. And that means he can't lose today because Yahweh loses to nobody. Do you understand? That was the way Israel was to conquer Canaan land. That was the mindset that Israel should have had going into Canaan land with all these giants. I may not can wield a sword like you. I may not can throw a spear like you, but what I got on me right here, the only thing good about me is I got God's name on me, and ain't no way God's gonna lose this battle, because if I lose today, God loses today, and it ain't gonna happen. As Israel does not wear the name good, every now and then, a David, later on an Elijah. I'll take you to Elijah in a week or two from now. This is the name thread. Are y'all tracking with me here? Okay, look here. Isaiah 63:17. Now look what's happening. We're in the prophets. Listen to some of this language. Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from fear? Return for thy servant's sake, tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it, but a little while our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Now again, they were not called by thy name does not mean that God didn't call them. It means that when you called that nation, the name you called them, that look, Israel's being called Yahweh, belongs to Yahweh. It belongs to Yahweh. So if you mentioned Israel's name, you were calling on God's name. God's name was on them. And here's Israel having this moment where they've not bore the name well at all. The enemy has overtook them in judgment. The sanctuary has been destroyed. And now they're getting back to the roots of where they should have been the whole time. They got back to the origin that if we would have just wore your name, we wouldn't have been in this predicament. But God, you can't let this keep going because they don't wear your name. And even though we've fallen, and even though we're captive, the one thing we still got on us is your name. And God begins to give prophetic utterance. I'm just telling you the story of Israel to Christ, Exodus to Matthew. Then you begin to get a prophetic voice in the world, in the land. Amos 9:1. God says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that's fallen. I will close up the breaches. I will raise up his ruins. I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of the heathen which are called by my name. He says, even though Israel is scattered and defeated and the damage is done, he says, I'm about to raise them up, the ones that are called by my name. God has not forgotten that they're called by his name, but they did not bear the name. Can I just take a time out? Because some of this may just be way too teachy for you. I hope you hear what the Spirit's saying, what it's really saying. How do you wear his name? It matters how you wear his name. It matters if you're dealing with a devil, or if you're dealing with just your enemy that lives down the road, or if you're dealing with your husband, or if you're dealing with your child, or whatever you're doing, if you're dealing with a flat tire, it matters how you wear his name. There's power in wearing his. Look, you ain't got to be perfect. You ain't got to do, but what you got to be aware of is we get to wear the name of God, and it means something. It means something. The enemy's slick. I love how he just changed that commandment into don't say his name, because he made the whole God's people miss the whole entire true concept. That's what a deceiver and a liar does with the word of God. He just mistranslated a little bit. Now you're okay with bearing his name in vain as long as you don't say it in a negative derogatory phrase. It's that slick by the enemy. So the prophets begin to say that God would raise up Israel again. He'd raise them up. Now Daniel 9:4, I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession. Daniel's interceding for Israel that's fallen in captivity. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, even departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. Verse 11, yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Then verse 19 says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. God, we have made a mess of every bit of this. We didn't listen to your word. We didn't live the way you wanted us to. Now we're in bondage in Babylon. But God, if you would forgive us and remember that even though we've run around on you, we still have your name. Do you see what happens with Israel? They don't wear the name well, but they know the power of the name. Now look, I'm still believing that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we still don't know what we're talking about. Because I don't think you can understand praying in the name of Jesus till you understand every bit of this. Okay? This is the name thread that runs all the way through the Bible. Just a few more. Hang with me. Now we've got to the prophets. God is prophesying of a Messiah. Israel be restored. They would wear his name well again. But at this point, they're scattered. Israel's scattered, and they are so miserably fallen, oppressed, and in bondage. They've not wore the name of God well. Now let's get to Acts chapter 2 and start filling in some gaps. Listen to this. This is good. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Joel prophesies this. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into the blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. This is Joel prophesying of what's going to happen in the last days, that God's going to pour out his spirit on his people again. those who call on the name of Yahweh, still the name of Yahweh. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved to God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, crucified him, slain him, whom God hath raised up, loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And after Peter says that in the last days, Yahweh would pour out his spirit on Israel that is in bondage, and Israel would call on the name of Yahweh. Look at what Peter says in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Something has happened. This prophetic scripture about calling on the name of Yahweh, the name of Yahweh has just now been called Jesus. In Acts, he's saying what Joel prophesied about happened at Pentecost. Hang with me. Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by the inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. The name of God, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now watch this, Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and the righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this reminds us of the priestly garment that is in Exodus 28:36, that has a vesture, that has the thing on his head, that wears the name. Do you understand what Jesus just did? I'm gonna spell this out real slow. Israel did not wear their name right. They did not keep their side of the covenant, right? They always failed. They didn't walk in God's image, and they did not wear his name right. Look, my wife didn't write this today, okay? Say, what's that mean? I'll show you. I hope I don't embarrass my mom. I've been saying we're going from Exodus to Matthew, right? Exodus to Matthew. Do you understand that the layout of Exodus, the layout of Matthew, is the story of Exodus? Do you understand that? Give me Matthew 1:1, Jared. This is how Matthew starts. Now remember, Jesus in heaven's wearing this priestly garment with a new name. And the early priest at Sinai had to wear a garment with God's name on it. Jesus fulfilled the priesthood. Do you see that? When he wears all this garment, that is Jesus fulfilling the priesthood, which Israel was a nation of priests. Which means what? Jesus went back and lived Israel's life. In his life. Matthew 1:1. In the book of the generation, Moses writes the Pentateuch, the book of the Genesis. The word for generation is Genesis. Genesis. Genesis, the beginning. This is how it starts. Matthew has a Genesis, Matthew 1. And that word generation is Genesis. And if you're a Jew, not an Alabama American over here, and you read that in its original language, every one of you reads the first verse in Matthew and you automatically go back that this is Genesis. Let me give you something better. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. Give me Matthew 2. Did I give you Matthew 2:15, Jared? Wait, did I give you Hosea? Let's go to Hosea first, please. This is what the prophet says. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. I called him out of Egypt. Now give me Matthew 2:15. And was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So what are you talking about? Pharaoh had the firstborn in bondage. Pharaoh tried to kill all the boys, right? The Hebrew boys. Early on, while they're in bondage, he says to the midwives, kill the boys when they're born. What does Herod do? Kills all the males, right? This is exactly what Matthew's saying. What happened with Moses and Pharaoh killing the babies. Because Israel messed it up and got it wrong. Jesus comes back and lives it for Israel. So his beginning starts the same. And Herod tries to kill him. They have to come through the Red Sea. What's Matthew's structure? First thing he does after chapter 2 is he comes to the Jordan River. What happens after the Jordan River? You get to chapter 4. Where did Israel go after they crossed the Red Sea? They went into the wilderness. Where does Jesus go right after he comes out of the Jordan River? He goes into the wilderness. He's there 40 days. They're there 40 years. They end up being 40 years, right? You think that has nothing to do with that based off what we've seen? This Jesus lives out the life of Israel, and he does it perfectly. He wears the name perfectly. He wears the image perfectly. He glorifies the Father, the husband of the covenant, perfectly where Israel failed. That's why God kept the other side, the duplicate copy of the Ten Commandments, in the Ark of the Covenant, because Israel couldn't live it. And so Jesus comes along and he lives it. Temptation. He's tempted by the devil. Do you remember when he's tempted by the devil? The devil's like, hey, jump off that mountain there. Jump off this top here. You can call angels. They'll come save you. What's Jesus say? Don't tempt the Lord your God. Where does that come from? Deuteronomy 6:16. Can I have that, Jared? What's going on there? That is in the wilderness. Where God tells them, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. He's telling Israel, don't tempt the Lord thy God. In the wilderness. Jesus is in the wilderness, except he looks at Satan and says, don't tempt the Lord your God. And I want to submit to you this. He's not saying don't tempt God. He's saying, leave me alone. He's already making claim to his deity. What does Moses do in Exodus 20? He lays out the law. What happens in Deuteronomy 11? He lays out the blessings and the curses of the law. What does Jesus do in chapter 5? He goes up on a mountain as well. The Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is, blessed is. Then he gets to verse 17. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill it. What Moses did on Sinai, I'm here on this mountain and I'm fulfilling what Moses did on Sinai. Later on, Jesus would go to Jerusalem and sit on a mountain. He would go, woe, woe unto them. So even Jesus lays out the blessings in chapter 5. He lays out the curses when he comes into the mountain in Jerusalem at the end. The transfiguration. Moses goes up on a mountain. He sees the glory of God. His face shines, right? But now Jesus goes up on a mountain in chapter 17. He unveils. His face shines, except this time Moses and Elijah sitting right there with him. Do you understand? Jesus lives out the Exodus. Matthew writes this gospel in a way to show you that Jesus lives out the Exodus, and he does it perfectly for Israel's sake. Chapter 21, the temple. What happens after the law? You got this temple that's set up and all this stuff that goes in the temple. Jesus fulfills all that. Get to chapter 27. He's the Passover. He's the Messiah. Everything Israel walked through, Matthew lays out, and we just touching Matthew right now. Wait till we get there later. a few more things and I'm done. John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name. Jesus said, I come. I'm wearing my Father's name. He wears the name just like Israel did. You get to Acts after these. Look, here's the thing. Peter preaches to all those in Israel. He said, look, the name, Israel failed to wear the name, but one came and wore the name. He died. He rose again. And God gave him a specific name above every name. His name is Jesus. And if you call on the name of God, you'll be saved. Joel said, whosoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. And Peter says, look, this name is Jesus. Now he's associating the name of Jesus with the name of Yahweh. This is why they hate him. That's why they call it blasphemy. That's why the Jews don't like Jesus. Right? Let's keep going here. This is so good. So Peter's now saying things like this. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now the church is birthed, and now the church is doing what Israel didn't do. The church is beginning to bear the name of Jesus, and it is powerful. Can I get an amen? They talk about the world got turned upside down because finally a people begin to wear the name of God properly. Jesus wore it for them so he could pass it back to them, called the church. They began to wear God's name, and it was powerful. I'm telling you what the world needs. We need a church that ain't trying to get numbers. We need a church that ain't trying to entertain. We need a church that ain't trying to make you feel good. We need a church that's pressing in to the glory of God, that's beholding him, that goes out into this world, and we wear his name. If we are weak, if we are frail, if we are broken, if we are all those things, we know at the end of the day that there will be victory solely because I wear his name. I wear his name. I cannot fail. I wear his name. Something crazy begins to happen, church. Something crazy begins to happen after this. You get to Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of the Lord, they sent to him Peter and John. When they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, listen to this. This is crazy. And they don't know what to do with it yet. Israel's the one that wears the name of Jesus, wears the name of God in the Old Testament, right? And they do it terribly. Jesus puts on flesh. He becomes the firstborn Israel. He walks out the covenant perfectly, wears the name perfectly, wears the image perfectly. And Israel has this Pentecost moment where there's tongues of fire, and it is amazing. And now Israel is walking in this power because they wear the name of God, and his name is Jesus. Those who believed at Pentecost that day. Well, that's all well and good. Israel's been waiting on this the whole time. But what happens after that? It ain't long. Now Samaritans are wearing the name. What? Samaritans are wearing the name of Yahweh? What? What? Mm-mm. Peter, they believed on the name and stuff's happening. We better go check it out. Gets down there and he's like, oh, well, they have believed on, they're called on that name. They're identifying with his name. Lay hands, the Holy Ghost comes down, does the same thing to them that he did for Israel at Pentecost. And if that ain't crazy, in Acts 10, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished as many came with Peter, because the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. And Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. What? The Gentiles? Now they can identify with the name? And then there's a guy named Saul. Listen to this.
if this ain't the thread, I don't know what is. Acts 9:13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. Let me just show you how your God is, okay? There's this guy in the middle of this wonderful movement that's going to Samaritans and Gentiles. And here's this guy that is brilliant. Brilliant. Passionate. Strong. Ambitious. And he wages war. He wages war on anybody that would associate the name of Jesus with the name of Yahweh. And his name is Saul. And this is the report. Oh, we know him. We know him. And anybody that bears the name of Jesus, he gets them. His name is Saul. Next verse. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Listen to that. So, Saul is waging war on anybody that bears the name Jesus in the name of Israel who could not bear God's name at all. Now, how are we going to deal with him? Because I got him. How are you going to deal with him? You going to kill him? No, I'm just going to put my name on him too. I'm going to put my name on him too. He's going to bear my name before kings, before Gentiles. He will bear my name. And Paul realized he's the one that's writing in Philippians. The Lord's giving him a name. Paul had this revelation in which he writes to the churches about the power, that the preeminent name of Jesus Christ, because it had to happen inside of him. Give me another one, brother. I don't know where we're at now. We're getting close. We're about done. Oh, listen to this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. This may be boring to you, but this has been blowing my mind for 6 months. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Look at verse 10. Now, let's finish. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's he talking about? Let's go back to Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me and all the people in the earth. Ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is what God give Israel. Do you know what Peter's doing? He's writing to Christians that scattered out through Asia Minor that are not Jewish. They're not Hebrews. He even says what God told Israel at Sinai, that they would be his wife, be a chosen nation, and wear his name, a kingdom of priests. He says now Peter announces that same promise over Gentile believers. He even says it. At one time you wouldn't have people. At one time, you didn't have the mercy. But now, you have the same promise that was laid to Israel because of the name of Jesus. People still like to distinguish so much that there's... I don't think the church fulfilled Israel. I think Israel was a stage in which God was making himself known, and it culminated in the church. Was one thread that grew and got better and better and better and better and better. And that don't mean that you got to love Israel. But Peter's having this problem because this is not what Peter wants. Peter's teaching it now, but Peter used to not preach it. He did not believe the Gentiles were in the same place with the Jews. He did not believe it. So this is what God does. He takes him. He gives him dreams about eating. He shows him a Gentile, saves him. God has to make Peter walk it out that the same thing for the Jews just come to this man. And if that wasn't enough, you've got the Council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. The whole discussion is, what we going to do with Gentile believers? Where do they relate as it comes to Jewish believers? They can't be on the same page. And the argument is, they stand up and they preach Jesus, and they said the same Holy Ghost that fell on them is the same one that fell on them. Paul says that in Christ, you're neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond or free. Amen. This is amazing. It all started with this wearing his name, this marriage, this covenant, and it's made it to you and I. John 6:27. I'm done right here. Hang with me. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you for him, as the Father sealed. Jesus is going to give everlasting life because the Father has sealed something in Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? Now later on, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he which established you us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us. Somebody say sealed. That's to the church. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed. What's that mean? So first of all, the Father seals Jesus. But after Jesus dies, buried, rises again, ascended, the Holy Spirit comes down and seals us. What does that mean? Spragidzo is the Greek word. It means an identifying mark. To seal with an identifying mark or to set a seal upon. Here's the image. This is the way this worked. Even back then, when a king, he would have a signet ring, and it would have whatever image. It could have his image, his initials. It could have his name. It could be whatever image that is his alone. The image on the signet ring is exclusive to the king. And they would put that wax on the letter, and he would put his stamp. Nobody else has this sign. He would stamp it into the wax. And when it was sent, they knew, based by the seal, this is coming from the king. Jesus come. Do you know what the sealing is? It is the identity in the name of God. Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to give you life. Do you know why I'm going to give you life? Because the Father has sealed in me the image of God and the identity. And I will live out what man has lived wrong, and I will die for your sins so that the Holy Spirit would seal in you. This is why the image thing disappears after Genesis. And the name things comes up, and all you get is the history of how they didn't wear the name. And all that ends, and Jesus pops up. Now he is wearing the image and bearing the name for Israel, for humanity, so that when he dies, buries, resurrects, ascends, the Holy Spirit would transfer it on to his people. Can one person say, that is good? That's good. That's good. I'm going to read you three more passages and we'll go home. Give me Matthew 22:15. One of my favorite passages. Matthew 22. Did Miss Brandy give you that one? She write it down. Matthew 22. I can turn to it. Okay, watch this. Watch this. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So now there's a plan to trap Jesus. Here's the plan. They sent out to them the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, whether Therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Stop right there. Herodians, loyal to Rome, and the Pharisees, loyal to the law in Israel. They do not get along, Herodians and the Pharisees. But they are working together to stop Jesus. They have a meeting. Their best minds come together and have a meeting. How can we stop this man? Here's the plan. Let's put him on public display and trial. And let's put him in a catch-22, in a situation where he only has one of two answers and both are wrong. Both are wrong. Are y'all with me? So here it is. They come together, the Pharisees, Herodians, you should have knew something was up when they come together because they don't even like each other. They got everybody sitting. They got some people that are Jews out here, some that are loyal to Rome, and they say, we got a question for you because you seek only the Lord. And in their sarcasm, they poke at him and they say, should you pay taxes to Caesar? Here's this catch-22. If he says yes, then to all his Jewish followers that's hoping he's the Messiah, that is weakness, and that is saying, yeah, we have to submit to Caesar. We got to submit to Caesar. And that would strip him of his power and claim as Messiah, because the Messiah is going to overthrow. He's going to establish the preeminent kingdom, right? But if he says, no, we don't got to pay taxes, now they can arrest him for insurrection, for rebelling against Rome. He don't got a good answer. I mean, he does, but they don't know it yet. This is perfect. If he answers for the Jews and says, no, we don't, it's revolt against Rome. If he says, yes, we do, then he is a weak and pathetic Messiah that is inferior to Julius Caesar. So this is his answer. Next verse. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, you hypocrites? He sees their fakeness. Can I tell you this? God sees ours too. When we come in here and act like we got it all ready for worship, meaning, I digress. Show me the tribute of money. And they brought it unto him, a penny. This is why I believe Matthew fulfills every bit of the Exodus. He said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Whose picture's on the coin and whose name's on the coin? That's the question. They said, well, that's Caesar's name and that's his picture. So God throws it. He said, well, it must be his. If it's got his name and his picture on it, I guess it's his. So he says, so give to Caesar what's his. But he don't stop there. But he looks at the Herodians and the Jews. He says, but you give to God what is his. What does that mean? That in people God puts his image and his name. So give yourself to him. Give yourself to him. And we can because of Christ. The threads come together in one sentence in Matthew that retells the Exodus. And we'll go deeper into all this later. I want to ask you to stand. Jared, can I get Revelation 22? Bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to read you these verses, then I'll let Jared start a song. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That is right back to the priesthood. Kadesh La Yahweh. I belong to Yahweh. Except now it looks a little different. Same God. I belong to Jesus. Revelation 19, 7 through 10. Just listen and then he's going to play a song. Revelation 19, 7 through 10. There's glory in the law, y'all. There's glory. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of my brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus fulfilled it. And before I read to you Revelation 22, that they stood before him with his name on their head, you need to know that Revelation 19 is a marriage setting. I told you Mount Sinai is a marriage setting where God puts his name on his people. It goes downhill from there. But Jesus, our Redeemer, brings it to fulfillment. And one day in heaven, we stand as the people of God, perfectly wearing his name. Perfectly wearing his name. Jared, you can play a song. Look, I said earlier, you can only worship him as far as your worth of him goes. If he ain't worth much to you, your worship won't go far. How do we love him more? How do we ascribe more worth to him in our hearts? It comes through the revelation of the glory of the beauty of Jesus Christ. I don't feel sorry for us laboring through text looking at Jesus. I don't feel sorry for us sitting here for an hour in the scripture beholding Jesus. I don't feel bad about that. It's beautiful. If we're going to love him more and have more worth, we've got to see him more. We've got to behold him more. We got to go deeper. That's another glory, church. There's another glory. There's another glory. I mean, we got to press into this Jesus. The testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy, it says. He's glorious. He's glorious. And if we got to start back at the beginning to walk through it to see this glory, then let's go back and let's tread through it. Beautiful. And as I behold this glory, something changes in me. The transformation takes place. I don't even understand it. I don't got to try to do it. I've just got to behold his glory. And now his image begins to fulfill in me. I look more like him. I sound more like him. I think more like him. I feel more like him. And that makes me love him more. And then people in my life begin to see what is reflected like in a mirror. They see the Lord. They see the Lord in this world through our lives. I want to ask you this question and we'll go home. How have you been bearing his name? Like if they had to write a book about who Yahweh is based off of you wearing his name, what does that book read like? Take away the Bible. Let's say hypothetically they burn up every Bible there is. And they've got to write again, who is Yahweh? Who is Jesus? And the only information they got is how you wear his name and how you reflect him. Church, we can't wear the name in vain. We got to represent. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar. Give unto God what is God's. You wear, look, you got in you his image, his name. Church, I'm asking, I don't care how long you've been in church. Let's give ourselves to him again. Let's give ourselves to Him again. Let's render ourselves, give ourselves to the Lord. And when we come back again, let's do it again. You bear His image. You wear His name. You bear His image. David said, I see your sword, I see your spear, I see your shield, I see how big you are, and you see my slaying, you see that I ain't got armor, and you see that I ain't strong, and you see that I little, you see that I ain't even a warrior, I'm just a shepherd, but I hope you see the name that's on me. Do you understand the power of His name? That is David. That instance is showing us the power of His name. We wear it. Oh, we wear it. We wear it. I'm going to press into this more next week. We're not going to run through 1,000 Bible verses next week. We'll shift gears. But I want you to take home with you this thread of the name of God and wearing it. Don't bear His name in vain. Ain't got a thing to do about the way you say it. It's when you wear His name in this world. When they see you, do they see the character of Yahweh? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I ask you to do again, Lord, what I cannot do, what nobody can do. And that is, Lord, let these words lodge deep in us, God. Captivate our attention, Lord. Let the truth lodge deep. Let the truth lodge deep, God. Help us not to be a people that's looking for entertainment, but hungers for your word. Hungers for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you walk through where Adam failed. Thank you, Jesus, that you walk through where Israel failed. Thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled it, that you did it right. Thank you, Lord, that you are the express image of His glory. God, that you are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. And God, that you died for us. Not just that you might save us, but that you might restore this image and replace this name. And help us as a church to not do what Israel did. Help us to not do what Israel did. Lord, let us wear your name. Lord, let my pride fall. Lord, and everything in me. But God, let me wear this name that you've bestowed upon me, and let my pride rest in your name. It don't matter if you're shut in. You can wear His name well. It don't matter if you ain't got nothing. Every day you can wear His name. Look, this is the heart of church. It may not be what you want to hear today, but this is the identity of who we are. This is our identity. And it's been a long, long story that's finally made its way here. You understand? You got thousands of years of God walking with man in these beautiful covenants in which man has made it ugly, and it was meant to be beautiful the whole time. And we are part of that same story. We're part of the same story. It's made its way here. The worst thing we could do, the greatest tragedy, is for it to mean nothing when it gets here and let it pass by. We love you, Lord. We're loved by you, Lord. God, you're so good. You're so good. Lord, again, I stretch forth my hand over everybody here. Minister to them. Touch and heal, God. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them, God. Meet their needs. Give them rest, God. Give them strength. Give them wisdom. Give them encouragement. Give them edification. But God, I pray above all, let them behold your glory. Let us behold your glory. when we read the word, when we pray. God, when we interact with other believers, let us behold your glory. God, whatever way, in the person of your Son, let us see the glory. Do you love him this morning? Did you see where we went? Are y'all with me? If you got any questions, please ask. I know it was a lot. We threw a lot. We ain't going to do this all the time. That was a lot. Behold the glory. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.